This morning's message is titled, Our Work for God's Glory. Colossians chapter number 3, verse 22. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done. And there is no respect of persons. Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven. We come to this passage of Scripture. I pray that you would have a heart to hear, and that this morning we would all glean and grow from this, I would say, one of the most practical and important passages that affects all of our lives on a daily basis. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. And Lord, as we come with our hearts filled with joyous singing of the birth of Christ, I pray that we, as your people, would have hearts that desire to hear what the Scripture has to teach. And Lord, we would realize that all Scripture is given by inspiration and all Scripture is profitable. Lord, help us to see the particularly profitable nature in a very practical way for our lives, the passage before us this morning. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Colossians chapter 3, verses 22 through chapter 4 and verse 1 deal with a very important subject. It deals with our work. It deals with how we labor. It comes at it from a context in which I will explain in just a few minutes to give us a kind of an application for our day. But I'm thinking about this aspect of work. You know, Christmas is upon us, and hopefully the week before us will include a lot of quality and quantity family time with family and friends as we celebrate the incarnation of Jesus Christ. That we don't take lightly the significance of the birth of Christ. The incarnation literally means that Christ took on flesh. He is incarnate. He is in flesh. He has come and manifest himself, taking upon him the form of a man so that he could do something that we could never do, which was to live a life perfect and sinless before the Father, fulfilling the law in all points and being tempted in all points, like as we are yet without sin. Christmas is a glorious time for believers. We sometimes were so inoculated with the culture around us, and kind of the meaning of Christmas has lost its Christness, that we forget really what happened. That the God of the universe, the God who spoke and all things were, the God who out of nothing created everything by the word of his power, took upon flesh, being born of a virgin, laid in a manger, literally in the trough that fed the animals, because there was no other room for him in the inn or those places around him. His birth was that opposite of what you would expect of the King of Kings, opposite of what you would expect of the one prophesied of in the book of Isaiah that says, his name shall be Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. That king that was prophesied of over 700 years earlier, it seems odd that he was born in such lowly circumstances in the household of the Virgin named Mary and Joseph, a carpenter, a workman. But it was God's plan. It was God's plan in many different ways. And I think there's some of these things that we can learn from this morning, even in application to our sermon. Christ was raised by loving parents. We see that in the New Testament. even in their desire to do things justly, even before Christ was born, having messengers, angels come and speak to them, and having Joseph, who was a just man, who was minded to put his wife away privately so he would not shame her because she was with child, and that doesn't just happen, right? And we understand that to be true, but God spoke to him through an angel, and so he was willing to take upon him, by faith, his wife, to be his betrothed, Mary, and become the earthly father to this child that he knew was not his own. Mary was one who was highly favored, the scripture says, above women. She was a pure and a godly woman. But I find it interesting that of all the houses that God chose Jesus to be born into, he had him born into the house of a carpenter. Could have been born into the house of a king. Could have been born into the house of somebody of great reputation. Could have been born into the house of somebody, a man of letters, a man of degrees and importance. He could have been born in the house of a philosopher. But God chose his son to be born into the house of a carpenter. God chose that his son, Jesus, would be raised by loving parents, taught all the things that a young Jewish boy would learn, and the Bible says that he grew in wisdom and stature as a man. So even though he was divinity, even though he was divine, God grew, Jesus grew in wisdom and stature as a man. And he was born into the kind of household, the kind of get your hands dirty kind of a trade, carpenter trade, of his earthly father, Joseph. He was taught how to work. He was taught how to work. This is just a little aside, but I think it's important to understand there is something, even if people's life pursuits are going to be something that's primarily indoor work, it is important for them to be taught the hard work of manual labor. I remember one of my favorite books that I've ever read. It's just a small book about writing. And it says before you become a writer, you need to do something with your life. Get your hands dirty. Have some experiences. I was asked just last week by somebody with a sincere question. It's like, so have you always just been a pastor? And I didn't know whether they were saying like, that's neat, you've been a pastor, or they were implying, have you ever done anything in your life? Like work? No, they weren't saying it that way. But that was the thought I had, and I wanted to say, well, yeah, well, first of all, pastoring is work. It is labor. But I'm glad that I've had experiences in doing other things. I'm glad that I was a paper boy. I'm glad that I worked at England Marine Supply. I'm glad that I bused tables and worked at restaurants. I'm glad that I, did Fred Meyer for a very short time. I'm glad that I was a country music DJ on Saturday nights. I'm glad that I worked at Larson Construction Company and got to run and grease all the fittings on John Deere 892s after high school. After I got out of school, I would go and get in the big service truck with all the big bays and big dually flatbed with bays, like kind of like a Pacific Power truck, and drive out to, like, there wasn't many other 16-year-olds doing that. And I'd go out to the job sites and hop into the John Deere 892s and the five, whatever they were, the cats, and pick them up, you know, move the buckets and get all the Zerk fittings. It was good to have that experience. I was glad to work in the summers, prevailing wage and working as a laborer for the same construction company, during the summer times. I'm glad that I was a Pepsi man and that I was able to have the experiences and still today keep my CDL license just because. I'm glad that I have some of those earthy experiences because I believe that there are things that help have a relatableness to a wide spectrum of people. Also, our interest can do that. The things we read about, the things we study about, they can give us connectivity to different types of people. And I think when we think about the life of Jesus, One of the reasons why Jesus, besides the fact, now understand, I don't want to take anything away from the fact he is deity wrapped in humanity, right? That Jesus is going to do his work and he does it by supernatural means. And yet, in God's word, it's very clear that God also uses ordinary means of grace. And I think that Jesus, in the fact that he was raised in the household of a carpenter, gave him the ordinary means, that it's no wonder, besides the supernatural working of God, when he spoke to the first apostles that he called, to the first disciples, who were fishermen, guys with names, nicknames like the Sons of Thunder, and they gladly followed him. You don't get the idea that they gladly followed a guy who had never done much heavy lifting. This is a practical point. We may not think about Jesus in this way, but Jesus was not the effeminate kind of picture that we see from Michelangelo. Jesus was a man who knew about work. Before there were nail prints in his hands, there were undoubtedly calluses on his hands. God chose to incarnate his son in the house of Mary and Joseph, the carpenter, the get your hands dirty kind of family, doing hard work and work that takes intellect and it takes artistry. It takes all kinds of things to be a good craftsman. And this is the family he was born into. Jesus would learn how to labor with his hands. Boys and girls, Jesus learned how to take the trash out. See, where is that in the text? It's there. Somewhere. The implication is there that he grew in wisdom and stature as a man. And men learn how to take the trash out. Just a little throw in there. All right, kids? It is an important lesson. I don't want to get sidetracked. But in the day we live in, people think it's bad to have your kids do things. And I think when you don't teach them how to do things, you are robbing them of learning how to live a mature life. But I digress. Jesus would work hard in his father's trade. It was the custom of the day. You learned what your fathers did. You were brought up in that. You were taught the family economy. Undoubtedly, Jesus, at the age of 30, before he began his public ministry, he hadn't just been inside playing games. He was doing the work of his father. He was doing the work of his earthly father, Joseph. He was with him. But there was another work. It was a work that Jesus was born for. It was a work that Jesus came to fulfill. It was a work that even at the day of his birth, it was declared from the heavenly host that he would be the Savior. Even at the day of his circumcision, on the eighth day, Simeon says, "Behold, mine eyes have seen thy salvation." Here, Jesus, even though he was born into the house of a carpenter, even though he was born of a virgin, and he had these humble circumstances that he grew up in, he was born to be the King, as the King of kings and the Lord of lords. He came to be the Savior of the world. He came born for a work that none of us could do. He came to fulfill the work that his father sent him to do. It was the work of the cross. The greater work of Christ Jesus is clearly seen in the New Testament. It is clearly seen that he came to fulfill a great task. We read about it last week, even in his youth, in the book of Luke, in the Gospel of Luke in chapter number 40. It says about Christ, as a young man, determined, His face set like a flint already to fulfill the work of his father. Verse number 40, it says of Luke chapter 2, "And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him." Listen, young men, young ladies, at the age of 12, at the age of 12. Jesus grew and waxed strong in spirit. That means he grew stronger in his spirit, in his countenance, his abilities, and his walk with the Father, filled with wisdom. That means he was not kept back from learning difficult things. He was filled with wisdom, the law of God, and the grace of God was upon him. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover, and when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. I think that means Joseph was allowed to go to the back of the store. Excuse me, Joseph allowed Jesus to go to the back of the store and get the milk at the age of 12. So I throw that out there. He was allowed responsibility. He was expected to fulfill things and accomplish his tasks. But they supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintance. And when they found him not, they returned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. Here's this picture of Jesus at 12. In fairness, it's about age 13, because Jewish reckoning of age, they begin, you're born, you are one. I think it's quite a great way to count, all right? It gets rid of all the months that dads struggle with. 11 and a half months, right? They were one, so he's 13-ish. And they think he's in the company going back to their home place. But he's behind in Jerusalem. And they went a day's journey before they recognized he was gone. They were not irresponsible parents. This was not uncommon. It says, and when they found him not, they returned back again to Jerusalem seeking him. And it came to pass that after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. This term doctors does not mean medical doctors. This means like the PhDs. This is the Pharisees of the Pharisees. This is the rabbis, okay? When they say, call them not rabbi, rabbi, it's literally meaning doctor, right? To give the titles, just to give you a little understanding. Both hearing them and asking them questions. So he was listening to them and he was asking them questions, and all that heard him were astonished. They were mind blown at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed, and his mother said unto him, son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And he said unto them, how is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business? Jesus, at the age of 12, and in the Jewish culture, it's really when you become a man. You don't have your own name yet. That happens at the age of 20. But you have responsibility. And he's beginning to take on the responsibility of why he was sent. He says, I must be about my father's business. And the father here is not Joseph's business. It's the capital F Father. It is the Father's business. It is God the Father. And they understood not the saying which he spake. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. He was obedient unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. She pondered them. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God. And here's an important thing. With God and man. When young men in particular are growing and maturing, and young ladies, but in some different ways, when they're maturing and growing, they should have a desire to be growing in favor with God, wanting to live and please God, and with man. Okay? And how you grow in favor with God is you walk in obedience to His will. You seek to follow Him with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. You love Him more than anything else. That's how you grow in favor with God. But how do you grow in favor with man? I want to submit to you that a large way in which we grow in favor with man is by the responsibility at which we take the pursuits God calls us to, or the pursuits that our parents give us, the work that we have at hand, be that our academic work, or be that the lawn mowing work, or be that the responsibility to take out all the trashes in the house, or be that when you get sent down to Aunt B's to clean the gutters because it's winter and we want to take care of the widows in our church. Whatever it is you're going to do, you're going to grow in favor with God and man. And how we grow in favor with man is largely in how we work. It's largely in how we work, how we take responsibility with seriousness, how we can be depended upon, how we fulfill our task when we've said we'll do it. Be that in the church, be that outside of the church, be it in a ministry, be it in our employment, be it for volunteer work, or be it for money. It does not matter if we've set our mind to do something, or we've been asked to do something and we agree to it and we commit to do it. We fulfill it and we grow in favor with God and with man. This is the work of Jesus. He did not just one day at 30 say, "I'm here to be your Savior." He had proven Himself for 30 years growing in favor with God and man, increasing in wisdom and stature as a man. His reputation was unsoiled in every way, not simply because He was perfect and sinless, but because He was the model worker. He was the model citizen. He was the model of everything. He is our Christos exemplar, right? He is the example that we follow. He said, "It must be about my Father's business." This is the Jesus that we celebrate at Christmas. Do you know it's kind of easy for people to think Christmas and Easter, especially those people who only come to church on Christmas and Easter, they think He was a baby born of a virgin and poof, He died on the cross. But do you understand there was 33 and a half years of perfect living as an example to mankind in every area in between there? He came to work the works that His Father sent Him to do. He came not to do His own will. In fact, the Bible says in Philippians 2, He came taking upon Him the form of a servant. He who is the Kyrios, He who is the Master, the Lord of all, came as a doulos, as a slave, to do the work that His Father sent Him to do. John 5 says this, "I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me." He who was God, who took upon Himself the form of a man, walked in perfect obedience to the will of the Father. Now, how many of you think we're better than that? Or we're expected less than that? If He who was perfect, if He who spoke the worlds into existence came to work for the Father, came to be a servant of all, came to fulfill His ultimate crowning work on the cross and His resurrection for our salvation, for our good and God's glory. Why should we think that God doesn't expect something? Why should we think that God expects anything less for our work and His glory? Our text this morning, and yes, I'm going back to Colossians. Our text this morning reveals that like Jesus, we have a work to do with our lives. We all have specific gifts and callings, and I'll just help you out. None of us are called to be the Savior of the world. That job's already been taken. All right? But we have specific callings to exercise, and in order to fulfill them with diligence for the supreme purpose of bringing glory to God. Let me tell you how it's not going to happen. Some of you have grand ideas. Some of you have great vision. And this is what you want to accomplish. But you think somehow it's going to happen similar to how people think about Jesus when they only come to church on Christmas and Easter. He's a baby born of a virgin, and poof, he dies on the cross. And sometimes in our lives, we think that the way we're going to accomplish the great things is just by sitting around thinking about it. And thinking that when we're young and the great visions we have, all of a sudden one day when we're old, poof, they'll just happen. But the reality, that's not how it works. The reality is between here and there, between here and the great things that God may want you to accomplish, there is a lot of hard work. There is a lot of growing in wisdom and stature as a man. There's a lot of serving that goes on. There's a lot of carpentry work. There's a lot of swabbing the decks. There's a lot of tending the sheep. There's a lot of chasing your father's donkeys, right? Like Saul, and tending the sheep like David. There's a lot of that kind of labor that happens ever, long before we ever get to the place where God might use us for that thing that we really think He has for us. It's kind of like the person who's been unemployed for 3 years. And they just can't find work. And by what they mean by that is they can't find work that meets their qualifications. They can't find a job suitable for them, so they'd rather just stay home and do nothing, rather than get lowly and go do a work that you can find. Go do a job that's available. And trust God that He's going to raise you up. Right? This is a message this morning about God's call for us in our work. He's given us gifts, and He's given us a calling, and He's given us some very specific instructions in the passage before us about how to fulfill that work. Now, the passage deals with servants and masters. I've taught on this before, and I've given further explanation. And you can research those, or you can ask questions later. But this morning, I'll just say this. In the scriptures, God deals with slavery. He deals with servants. The word is doulos. It literally means slaves. The term servants softens it. It's something that's a little easier to receive, or bond servants. But it literally means slaves. But slaves, and this is just a short synopsis this morning from our text, and I'll read the text and then I'll give a little synopsis. It says, "Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven." Now, this passage of scripture deals with two kinds of people who became believers: slaves and masters, servants and masters, and they're now in the same church. If you remember when we went through the book of Philemon, you remember that Philemon and Colossians are connected together. You're dealing with the same people, the context of the church, and Philemon with his runaway slave, and how he's admonished to treat him. Here's what I want to share with you. When we think about slavery, we think about only one kind. Typically, we think about chattel slavery, where people were stolen and sold to other people, frequently mistreated, not always, but frequently mistreated, and they were counted as just merely as property. The book of Exodus actually condemns stealing men and selling them. Okay? But there were other kinds of slavery. And just as another synopsis, slavery in the Bible is not just talking about black people being sold to white people. We have a lot of our history in America is a sad history. There were people, and many of them who were professing Christians, who were involved in chattel slavery, and I think it was sinful. Okay? However, there's another kind of slavery that's found in the Bible. There's chattel slavery, which could be Caucasian people being sold to other Caucasian people. Could be Asian people being sold to black people. It could be any mix, okay? It's when somebody steals somebody and sells them. They're selling them as chattel, as property, okay? But there's another kind of slavery found in the Bible, and that is indentured slave. That's slavery where you commit yourself to it because you have debts to pay. Now, we still have this. We just have it sound different, right? We have creditors, and we go to work, even jobs that working extra jobs and things like that because we got debts to pay, and we're really doing it because we're in bondage to that debt, okay? But that's another message. That's my point this morning. I just want to give a little synopsis. So there would be people that would willingly say, I will come into your household and I will serve you. And there was a limitation of 7 years. And at the end of 7 years, they had to be freed. If they had fulfilled their task, they had to be freed and given money to go. Right? And if they brought in a wife, they could take the wife with them and things of that nature. It's dealt in the Old Testament. And if they wanted to stay, they could put their ear up to the post and say, I love my master. He's good to me. I'm choosing of my own free will to stay in his house. And they could put their ear up to the post and they could have a notch put in it. And that would identify them as a slave. Okay. So they would wear an earring identifying that with a notch in their ear, that they were owned. Slavery has many different facets. And in the Roman Empire, much of the slavery that was going on, including the slavery that could be being dealt with here in Colossians, was not in any way good. All kinds of people were slaves. People with great educations, medical doctors, things of that nature, which they weren't on the same kind of plane as they are in our day. But there was all kinds of people in slavery. In fact, in the Roman Empire, almost 75% of the people were slaves. They were taken from conquered nations, and they were brought into slavery. The Bible deals with it as a reality. And the revolution God wants to start is a revolution of the gospel. Changing people's minds and changing people's lives. Not just stopping kind of a social justice issue. But here this morning, in this context of servants and masters, there's a very appropriate way which we can look at it as employees and employers for our context. Because God's desire for how we serve is no different. Right? You may say, I'm not a servant to my job. I choose to go there. Yeah, and sometimes you choose to go there because you don't want, even though you don't want to, because you have debts to pay. You have bills to pay. You have mouths to feed, and God's provided you that job. And you can have a bad attitude about it, and God doesn't want you to. God wants us as believers to recognize that our work that we do for a living is to be done for His glory. Whether you're servants or you're free men. Right? Whether you're bond or free, you recognize this in Christ. God has made us all equal. In the New Testament, even in the book of Colossians, whether we're Jew or Greek, bond or free, male or female, we're all one in Christ. Servants and masters in the church are equals. Right? Employers and employees in the church are equal. The rich and the poor meet together. We're one in Christ. But with that, I want to use this as a challenge for the next few minutes about the way that we work. Even thinking about the example of Jesus, knowing that He grew in stature and favor with God and with man, and how our work life is one of the preeminent ways that God uses our testimony. We talk frequently about having a testimony, do we not? We talk about being a witness. Let me tell you something. If you are a lazy slouch of a worker or a horrid boss, nobody who works with you or for you wants to hear your testimony. None of them want to hear you tell them about how much Jesus loves them. Because you're a phony. You're a sham. You're a fake. Right? That's the reality. I know. Merry Christmas, everyone. But should we not care about our testimony? Where is it that we go for 40 or 50 or 60 hours a week Who is it that we're around on a regular basis? How is it that the way we work can testify of our Savior? And I want to put it this way. I think it is my desire that even in a culture that is becoming increasingly hateful and spiteful towards things that Christians believe, that Christians' work ethic would be so great that when somebody's looking to hire somebody, they say, I don't agree with them. I don't like their philosophy, but I'm looking for Christian workers. And people who work for Christian employers who would say, I don't agree with their positions. I think they're off the deep end. I'm saying this from their perspective. I think they're off the deep end. They haven't been enlightened to the truth, right? They're lost. They're blind. They're in darkness. But they say, there's never been an employer in my life who's better to me than that person who's a Christian. That's the mindset that we should have. And so that's kind of the way I want to look at this passage of Scripture, knowing the historical context, and I've dealt with that in a more thorough sense before when we went through the book of Ephesians. But I want to focus in specifically on a few principles from this passage that I believe are paramount to how we work. And I believe if we were to be able to turn back the pages and see every day of the life of Jesus, He would have been exemplar in this. First of all, the Christian employee's responsibility is found in verse number 22. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh. Obey in all things your masters according to the flesh. That means when the boss speaks, you listen. Well, why have I have a different idea? It's not your job to have ideas unless they tell you it's your job to have ideas. You're to walk in obedience. This is interesting. This is the same exact word that's used for children. Obey your parents in the Lord in all things, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. And every one of us as parents would say, children need to obey. But there's a pushback when it comes to us as employees saying, I'm supposed to obey all things. Now, I'll give you the same example. All things, unless they ask you to do something illegal, immoral, or unethical. Okay, whether you're in the military, doesn't matter what realm you're in, if they cause you to go against your conscience and things that are illegal, immoral, or unethical, you do not have to obey. But let's just put the cards on the table and say a lot of the stuff we don't want to obey has nothing to do with illegal, immoral, or unethical. It has to do something with more like, well, that's not on my job description. Well, it is now. I'm the boss. You're the employee. Go scrub the toilets. I'm an account executive. You either were an account executive or now you're an account executive that's scrubbing the toilets. Your work matters, and you can make a big difference when you have a yes sir or yes ma'am attitude at your place of employment. Whether you are young, and some of you are thinking, yeah, this is what the teenagers need in this generation. I'm not talking just to teenagers, I'm talking to 50-year-olds who have a chip on their shoulder every day they go to work. Because they want to do it their way. Or a new boss comes in and they want to change something. You're like, I've never done it that way before. Well, you are now. And I know, and I'm going to say some things that people probably aren't going to like. I know that in this country there's unfortunately way too many protections through, whether it's through unions or whether it's through contracts, whether it's through, you're the, seasoned itinerary, what's it called when you get up in rank? Tenure. They're all things that may be a good thing, but they're not meant to be excuses not to have to obey. We're called as believers to be the best employees on the planet. To be the best servants ever. To be those who walk in obedience. Obey your earthly masters. It specifically says, obey your earthly masters. It says here in verse 22, it says, servants, obey in all things your masters according to the, what? Flesh. That's talking about earthly masters. I believe it's in Titus or it's in Ephesians. It talks about your earthly masters. This is talking about the real flesh and blood people you work for. You're called to walk as a responsible employee in obedience. to be the kind of person that if they say, I need you to do this by the end of the day, you're the person who does it. And if you're called upon to build the wall this way and with a specific measurement, you build it that way, not just the way that you decide after the boss leaves, even though they told you specifics. You're the person who follows in obedience. Maybe you work a part of a sales force and they have a certain pattern that they want you to follow. Follow the pattern. And later, if somebody gives you the opportunity to give your 2 cents and they open that door, then give it. But if not, then just keep on laboring. We're reading in C.S. Lewis's book, and I wish I had the quote, just came to my mind, in the Chronicles of Narnia, and it talks of this one situation where they were supposed to blow the trumpet, and one guy didn't believe in blowing the trumpet. But he made his disapproval known. But once the king said, this is what we're going to do, he said, I'll go down and listen for the horn. I'm totally messing up the paraphrase. Right? I'll go down, I'll journey the day's journey, and I'll wait to see if our help comes. And they said, wait a second. Again, this is a paraphrase. Wait a second. You just said you were against it. He says, well, that was when I had an opportunity to speak. But I'm also a man who knows how to be under authority. And the king has spoken, and I'm willing to go. Right? It's not illegal, it's not immoral, not unethical. And once a decision's been made, I'm going to follow it. And it was much better than that if I had it actually written down. But it just came to my mind. Okay? The Christian employee's responsibility is obedience. Obedience. Then there's a second kind of responsibility. The Christian employee's dedication. Dedication in how they work. In verse 22 in the second part, it says, servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. Not with eye service. This means you are not the one that works only when the boss is around. Right? The person that you're stuck in the break room. And when the boss comes and you hear them coming down the hall, you stand up in the break room and grab the broom and act like you've been feverishly working on something. Right? You're the person who's got your split screen and you're playing Pong on one screen, and then all of a sudden, you know, the boss comes around the corner. Right? You're under the ship, supposed to be welding the big weld, and you just happen to take a nap. But you hear clanging coming down the hull of the ship, and you realize the foreman's coming, and you know, you start welding again, or whatever the illustration is. That's with eye service. Eye service is about men pleasing. It's about performing only when there's somebody watching. One of the things that we need to teach our children, one of the things that we need to teach and to follow through with ourselves is being willing to do the hard work when no one's looking. Right? Not just to be willing to do something when you're going to be in front of everybody, but to do the hard, grinding it out kind of work that's behind the scenes. Right? I think about every building that's built, you know, every manufacturing, something that's put up. You know, somebody's, before that building ever got to the phase of being put up, somebody was counting out every bolt, every, you know, nail, everything that had to be put into that building and having lists. And that was not glory work. That was arduous, laborious kind of work in preparation. Even finding out how much everything's supposed to cost. Right? There's preaching a sermon as a, for instance. There's preaching a sermon, but then there's also the labor that goes into the preaching of the sermon. And if every week I just got up and, you know, winged it, eventually you would know. Right? There has to be diligence and study. That's where nobody sees. Not with eye service as men pleasers. Don't just do the work, kids, in your homeschool or your education or your homework at night when you come home from school. Don't just do your schoolwork when your parents are there looking over your shoulder. Be diligent when they're not. The diligence of the Christian employee is absolutely essential. Ecclesiastes 9:10 says, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it, and do it with thy might. For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest. Be diligent in your labor. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 6 and 7 says it this way in a parallel passage. It says, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Wow. Think about that. The will of God from the heart. Say, well, that's talking about Christian service. And whenever I'm out doing witnessing, I'm doing it from the heart, the will of God. Or when I'm preaching, or when I'm doing this. That's not what it's talking about. In the context, it's talking about servants serving their masters. Doing it with diligence. Doing the will of God from the heart. With goodwill doing service as to the Lord and not to men. That means when you're a homemaker and you're doing the stuff that happens all the time, right? The laundry is like a morphing, growing blob in the laundry room. And you attack it and attack it and attack it, and it keeps coming back. And you've got to keep on attacking it, and you do it as unto the Lord. Doing the will of God as to men and not as to men. Doing the will of God and not to men. The service that we render needs to be unto the Lord. Not with eye service and not as men pleasers. Colossians says. Not as men pleasers. We're not just doing it for trying to have favor with some individual. We're not to be people pleasers. We're not to wrongfully change what we do when we do it so we can have the, you know, be in the sight of the employer. Or to gain immediate personal gain and not have regard for the overall benefit of the company. We need to be about the business of serving unto the Lord. You know, in business, even in the corporate world, sometimes men pleasers, they will make decisions that benefit them personally a little bit, benefit the person above them a whole lot in the temporary, but actually hurt the company in the long term. Right? We see this constantly happening. People, you know, people in corporate companies taking, you know, $100 million bonuses when everybody else is laid off. That's men pleasers. That's how that happens. They don't just do it. They have people underneath of them that are men pleasers getting some kind of a payoff down the line in some smaller fashion or promise of promotion. We're not to be that kind of a worker. We're to do the same diligence, whether the boss is there or not, whether there's going to be some immediate benefit or not, because it's what is best for the company or for the place that we work, for the job that we're on. Okay? 1 Thessalonians 2:4 says, but as we are allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. Do you know what happens when you work as a man pleaser in your employment? You have no voice for the gospel because you've compromised it. We need to be those who stand resolutely seeking to do what's right so that we might have a voice to open our mouth with the gospel. With singleness of heart, Colossians says, singleness of heart. This has to do with the devotedness. A single eye. Like, I am on a mission. I'm going to fulfill the task. This is what I'm called to do. Men and women, regardless of what your place of employee is, regardless if you're out in the workforce or you're a homemaker, regardless of whether you have children in the home or don't, there needs to be a single-hearted devotedness to what you're called to do. That the job might be done with a diligence and dedication, with the singleness of heart. 1 Peter chapter 2. First Peter chapter 2, verse 18. Servants, be subject to your masters. This is Peter teaching the same principles. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. For this is thankworthy, if a man, for conscience sake, that's conscience toward God, endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if when we be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. This talks about even when you have a boss that's not very easy. How many of you have had one of those bosses before? And if your employer works and he's in the church or she's in the church, don't raise your hand, all right? Right? We've all probably experienced people who weren't so savory, who were just flat out mean. How should we serve? With singleness of heart. Not just for that individual, really, but unto the Lord. Fearing God, not men. So simply fearing God. Why should we do this kind of work? Why do we put up with things and stay devoted? It's because we're fearing God and what we do. We're doing it unto Him. Then it says in verse 23, and whatsoever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not men. Do it heartily. I love that. This means that when you work, whether it's at the bank, or it's at the car lot, or at the construction site, or in the patrol car, or out to sea in the Navy or the Coast Guard, or on a fishing boat, or whether you're in the hospital, you're serving as a nurse, wiping fevered brows, you're working as a doctor, whatever the case may be, you do it heartily as unto the Lord. This is not secular work. It's sacred. As believers, whatever you do, that you can do unto the Lord. Right? It is sacred work unto Him. Christ's work as a carpenter was sacred work, not secular. Because He's a believer, right? I'm using our metaphor. He's the Messiah. Whatever He does it under the Father. Whatever we do it under the Lord. Therefore, it is sacred. It should be for Him. When I work for Pepsi or the construction company, my heart's desire, I'm not saying I was always right, should be, it is under the Lord. Say, well, it's easy for you. You're in the ministry and you do it under the Lord. You know what? There are still bad days. I mean, have you ever looked at who I had to work with? I mean, come on. I'm just teasing. It's more the other way around. Just seeing if you're awake. First Corinthians 10:31 says, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do it all to the glory of God. Do it heartily to the Lord. I love going places and seeing people that work heartily under the Lord. It doesn't matter whether they're, you know, working at a restaurant or they're the cashier or, you know, it doesn't matter what field, that they could be the janitor and they're doing it heartily under the Lord and they're such a sweet spirit and you say, I like them. I like what they're doing. I like how they're doing it. Believers, we can make an impact. We can make a mark because we live in a culture where there's a whole lot of people that, even if they have a job, they don't care about it. You hardly go a day without asking a cashier, how you doing? Oh, I got about 10 more minutes till I'm off. Like, that's the response. They're not doing it hardly under the Lord. There's no thankfulness. It happened at Fred Meyer just on Saturday night, or Friday night. There's no thankfulness. There's no joy. This is a young man, and I'm thinking, have you recognized the economy we live in? Do you understand what a blessing it is to have a place of employment? Do you understand that you could rise up in this company if you have diligence and a good attitude? The Christian employees need to be those who do it heartily as unto the Lord. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. Do it with your best. Give it your all. By the way, if we're honest with ourselves, It doesn't matter what we do, even if it's in our home, even if you're a student and you're a homeschooler or you're going to school, whatever. If you have the attitudes, I'm going to do it heartily unto the Lord, it changes your day. That's how God wants you to be. The Christian employee also has a reward. It says, knowing, in verse number 24, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. Doesn't Jesus say, whatsoever we do in word or deed, we're due to all to the glory of God, and that He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him? Doesn't He say that even when we do things unto the least of these, we've done it unto Him? In another passage, in another kind of a picture, another illustration, but it is an act of service. Do you realize that God is using you right where you are, and He has rewards? Say, well, I haven't got a raise in 5 years. That's not always the reward you need to be looking for. Maybe the reward could be the testimony that you have with others is that you're known as a Christian. Like, just having that testimony is a reward. Because you have to work at it. Because if you have a testimony that you are a Christian, that means it's been proven or tested. Because it's different to have a testimony that says you are a Christian than somebody who says they're a Christian. And even the world knows the difference. God will render to every man according to his deeds. God is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. God does bless the labor of our hand. The Scripture teaches us, in all labor there is profit. You work hard, you read the book of Proverbs, you're going to understand. If you work hard, if you're diligent, if you're wise, if you're a steward, if you, you know, don't bury yourself in debt, all this, you're going to reap an earthly benefit. But it also says that the point of our labor should not be the reward. It says, in all labor there is profit. But it also says, labor not to be rich. Right? The goal, the aim, shouldn't be the reward. The goal, the aim, should not be what we're going to get. It should be, ultimately, God's glory. And it also says there's a reward for the lack thereof. It says, but he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. God's going to hold every one of us in account for what we've done and what we've not done. So if you don't think your job matters in your service to God, you are mistaken. It matters a lot. It is your witness. It is your testimony. Well, Pastor, I'm a passionate soul winner. I go out every week telling people about Jesus. If everyone at your job thinks you're a lazy slouch, you're no soul winner. You're no great witness. You shouldn't be hanging your belt of achievement up. Because where it matters, probably the most, or maybe second most, to your home, in the place where everybody knows who you are, actually, your testimony is ruined. The last thing is, as a Christian employer, is to be a servant leader. A servant leader. A Christian employer is to be a servant of Christ. Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven. If you're a master, if you're a boss, if you're a chief, if you're a captain, right? If you're the one in charge of your department, if you're the one with a manager tag, if you're the one who's the employer, the owner of the company, understand this. God wants you to know you also have a master in heaven. You're not at the top of the chain. You may be the CEO, but you're not the top. God is. And as a Christian employer, you need to remember God admonishes you to care for your employees. It says, masters, give unto your servants that which is just. That which is just. So as a Christian employer, as a Christian manager, you are to treat everyone in your employ justly, rightly, with godliness. You're to give them that which is fair and right. You're not trying to get something from them. You're not trying to steal from them. You're to give them that which is just and equal. You give them what they deserve, give them what is equal. If you've hired them on for something, you give them what they've hired on for. Remember the parable in the New Testament where Jesus hired, used the illustration of hiring at the beginning of the day, the middle of the day, later in the day, and right towards the end of the day, and they were all hired on for a penny. I'm using our terms. And everybody was happy to be hired on for a penny. And they agreed to a penny, and they were excited about a penny. But at the end of the day, when they recognized that everybody else got a penny, and they worked not as long as they did, they all thought they were done unjustly. And they weren't. They got exactly what they agreed to, and they were happy about it. Right? As an employer, make sure you do things equally. Make sure you keep your word. Make sure you take care of your employees. Be just and equitable in all of your dealings, remembering always that you have a master that is in heaven, and your servants, your employees, are to be cared for as you would want to be cared for. Ephesians 6 and verse 9 in that parallel passage even amplifies it a little bit more. This is in Ephesians chapter 6 verse 9. It says, "And ye masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing threatening." Don't be a jerk who threatens all the time. "Knowing that what your master also is in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him." Right? "Do the same things unto them." This is important. Do not threaten your servants or employees. Nobody wants to live under that kind of regime. Do this or else. Every order is followed with a threat. That's a joyful work environment, isn't it? Remember, you have a master in heaven who will reward with dividends regardless of whether you were bond or free on this earth. John 13:13 says, "You call me Master and Lord, and you say well, for so I am." Jesus is our Master, and we are to follow His lead. And how does He lead us? Far better than we even deserve. He is a good Master. He knows how to give good gifts unto His servants, unto His children. And employers are not to be respecters of persons. If you're an employer, don't play favorites. Don't let the hardest working person, the best leader, the one with the most potential be passed up because somebody's your buddy and you hang out after work and they're lazy and they take advantage of it, but hey, they're your buddy. Don't be a respecter of persons. God isn't, and He's your master, and He won't have respect for you, respect of persons with you either. Remember to be diligent as Christian employers. Whether you're servants or masters, the reality is, in the work of the kingdom, there are all different kinds of vocations, and all different kinds are needed. The book of Exodus tells us there are many different kinds of workmen. They were to work skillfully in their different trades. I'll close with this verse in Exodus chapter number 35. Exodus 35. "And Moses said unto the children of Israel," verse 30, "See, the Lord hath called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And He hath filled him with Spirit of God, in wisdom, and understanding, and in knowledge, and in all manner of workmanship, and to devise curious works, to work in gold, and in silver, and in brass, and in the cutting of stones to them, and the carving of wood, and to make all, any manner of cunning work. And He hath put in his heart that he may teach both he and Eliab, the son of Ahishamach, the tribe of Dan. Them hath He filled with wisdom of heart," listen to this, "to work all manner of work of the engraver and of the cunning workman and of the embroiderer of in blue and in purple and in scarlet and in fine linen and the weaver and of them that do any work and of those that devise cunning work." All different kinds of people. They're going to be employed for the building of the temple. But I want you to see God values all different kinds of workmen. "Then wrought Bezalel and Eliab that, and every wise-hearted man in whom the Lord put wisdom and understanding to know how to work all manner of work for the service of the sanctuary according to all that the Lord had commanded. Think about the words used about Jesus. He grew in wisdom and stature as a man. He grew in understanding. Very similar to this. And Moses called Bezalel and Eliab and every wise-hearted man in whose heart the Lord had put wisdom, even everyone whose heart stirred him up to come unto the work to do it. And they received of Moses all the offering which the children of Israel had brought for the work of the service in the sanctuary to make it withal. And they brought yet unto him free offerings every morning. And all the wise men that wrought all the work in the sanctuary of the sanctuary came every man from his work which they made. Here's what I want to conclude this morning. God has given us a wide variety of men and women with gifts and talents, vocations of various and sundry kinds, right? From professionals with many years of college education and degrees to tradesmen with many years of apprenticeships and journeyman status to homemakers, to, you know, artists, to all kinds of people. And you know what? All of you are to be wise-hearted in rendering your services as unto the Lord, in your places of work, and in the work of the Lord as well, which is what they were doing here. I hope this morning, though you may think, I came for a Christmas message, I hope you'll understand this morning that what Christ came to do at Christmas, He came to fulfill a work. A work that was great. And He didn't do it remaining as a baby. He did it by growing in stature and favor with both God and man, growing in both His wisdom and understanding of the will of the Father, and also in the work of His earthly Father. And we, practically speaking, this message is probably the most day-to-day practical of any message you can hear. Even though some of you probably didn't like to hear it. Because we think about our rights. We think about our position. We think about how not having to do menial tasks. I'm better than that. The reality is, whatever you do, you're to do heartily unto the Lord. And you do it in obedience. And I guarantee you, if you're the kind of person who willingly says, oh, go clean the restroom, no problem. You're the account executive that says, I'll take out the trash, somebody forgot them. You're not going to be that very long. Because that's the kind of person God, I believe, raises up. The kind of master that treats, the kind of employer that treats your employees with Christian excellence, you're going to find you attract the best kind of employees there is on the planet. In all of this, I pray we would see that God wants to use our work for His witness in the world. We cannot, beloved, please hear me. We cannot think about the work of gospel missions as simply sending off a missionary or going out on evangelism night. If you don't see the 50, 40, 50, 60, 70 hours of work a week at work as your place of witness, even in the how of your work, then you're missing out on what God's plan is to reach the world. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for Your word this morning. I pray that You would bless this message. You would help Christian men and women to be diligent about the work that You have called them to do, to recognize it as a spiritual work, to recognize it as gospel work when they work in a way that exemplifies Christ-likeness. When they follow You, Lord, who was willing to take upon Yourself the form of a servant, to be made in the likeness of men, to learn the carpenter's trade, and to fulfill your Father in heaven's work, calling men, many who were men who worked with their hands, salt of the earth kind of men. To follow you and to change the world. I pray that this year, as we begin anew, just days before us, even as we ponder your goodness in our lives this Christmas, that we would remember the work to which we've been called and how important it is for our witness. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand.